life and prosperity, Jeff and Marcia. If you will obey the commandments of the Lord your God, that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
And our second reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. The beginning in verse 25, and it's going to sound very familiar to the passage just a few weeks ago, but we're back to Jesus with this one. So Jesus just finished up dinner at the Pharisee's house. Just kind of embarrassed people about who was going to be invited to the dinner. So talked about how the person was having a banquet and went out and invited all the people who were worthy of the banquet to come and enjoy the meal, and they all were too busy and had other things to do. So he sent his servants out to find all people on the street that might be hungry and invite them into the banquet. And they came and they had a wonderful celebration. So leaving that, we're told now after the dinner, a large crowd was traveling with Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, "Whoever comes to me does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my apostle. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether you have enough to complete it? Otherwise, when one has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to ridicule that person, saying, 'This person who began to build the tower was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he with 10,000 to oppose the one who is against him 20,000 can prevail? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return. Amen. It's like the season of really bad passages. I can't even tell you how much I don't want to preach on this passage. But it's Labor Day, and we give thanks for our labor, and this one's been a rough week, and in some ways, I kind of love these passages that I really don't like, because they force me into the gospel in a brand new way, in a deeper way. And so I was thinking about the sermon, actually picking on all my friends trying to get some help on. One thing that came to my mind was many years ago, Todd Brunkey actually, told me about a book entitled Amazing Grace, written by Jonathan Causal. Anybody who's in education probably knows this book and Jonathan Causal. But as I was taking a look, I think it was in the beginning notes of the book, but it might have actually been in the text of it, but I don't remember. But he made this statement. He said that on the south side of Chicago, 74% of the children entering first grade have witnessed somebody being stabbed or shot. And he's speaking about a post-traumatic stress situation where people are in terror and how damaging that is to young people, to their lives, and to what is going to unfold in the midst of their lives. As we hold these passages before us today, the passage that Renee read with Moses, Moses was not going to enter the promised land. Joshua is going to bring the people in. And the passage before us is right in the very final moments, days of Moses' life, where he's really talking about all that he has done in all of the years that the Lord has spoken to him and called him forth. And the Lord has given him the law. And the Lord has given him wisdom to guide the people, a hard people, through a very difficult phase of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, not knowing when or if they would ever have a home. And so within his 40 years of wandering, God has given the law, and the people have gone from being all about themselves to being a community. And as they have formed themselves into a community bonded with one another through the action of the Spirit of God, they are now ready to move into the land that God has promised you. About making choices, Moses says, choose this day who you're going to serve. Will you serve the Lord and obey his commands? And in doing so, figure out how to live in community in a way that actually works for you and for all people. Or will you each go your own way, deciding to be your own Lord? And in being your own Lord, break apart community and find yourselves living in tremendous loneliness. And Jesus also gives a choice. Jesus says you have to make a choice about who you're going to serve and how you're going to serve. And Jesus says the only choice that you can make that will lead to life is to take up your cross and follow me to where the cross takes you. It's an interesting phrase. So I guess I just want to ask, what does the cross mean to you? The symbol we wear around our necks. We probably have a cross in our home. We are inviting ourselves regularly to take a look at this symbol of being Christian. And I know it's loaded up with all kinds of like religious platitudes, and some of us think of it as kind of the blood bath where Jesus' blood is spilled out and washes us clean. Others of us think of it as a symbol of violence. We can do the fascinating things with the cross, with the intersection of God and humanity, and how in the cross, how there's this wholeness that's coming together. We can think about breaking our lives into sections and quarters. There's so much we can do with the cross. But what exactly does the cross mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to you today, and what has it meant to you through time, through your past? Another question is, what does the cross mean to Luke? So Luke's writing this gospel to a community of people. They're mostly Gentile Christians. And he's writing in the 70s, shortly after Romans come in and absolutely destroy the Jewish nation. And you know, they destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the people, they took away the name, it is no longer Judea, now it is Palestine. And they did everything they could to dissolve this community of people. But this is a way of knowing God and knowing life that leaves people in power very anxious. Now I'm just thinking, if I'm an old guy and I've got a daughter or a granddaughter, I've got a person that I love very dearly, who has decided that they really like this new way of thinking, this Jesus thing, this way of stepping outside of themselves and really kind of loving who they are, that they want to do life in a different way. And I'm seeing this beloved child of mine follow in a path that I know can lead to tremendous destruction. You know, and I'm thinking about hiring deprogramming people to go and kidnap her and bring her into a place where we can play the tape over and over again about how you really want to be a self-serving individual. You want to take care of yourself, and you do not want to be a person of brothers. Let's be safe in ourselves, by ourselves, with ourselves. Because this community that Jesus speaks about is ultimately dangerous. Luke is writing to a community that knows of the crucifixion in that way. But another question is, what did the cross mean to Jesus? Maybe Jesus knows he's going into Jerusalem to be crucified, and he kind of has the whole thing laid out in his mind, and he knows how it's going to play out. I don't know that that's true. There's good reason to argue either side of that. But what I do know is that Jesus, for his entire life, has been aware of crucifixion. That the Romans used crucifixion as a way to silence those who spoke against them. And the Jews used crucifixion to silence those who spoke against them. And as a child growing up in the first century, in the first part of the first century, Jesus had been aware of this tremendous power of bringing forth death to silence those who would speak a truth other than the truth of the empire. Or the church. In the same way that those children in Chicago know the power and the destructiveness of the violence that happened within the community there in the 1980s, early 90s, so Jesus also knew. And the people that Jesus spoke to knew that crucifixion always is the end of a journey. In fact, they know that you kind of get to do your own life your own way until you do something that brings about the attention of the authorities, and then they grab you and they find you and they make you walk a path that leads to a cross. And when Jesus is speaking to his community, his people who are following him, he said, you know, before you do this, I want you to count the cost. It's different if you really want to live into your humanity. It's different if you're going to set aside the fear and learn to be a people who live together and learn together and love together and become together. You're going to have to let go of a lot of what you've been told so far. You're going to have to stand up against family members, even mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, who tell you that you don't want to take this journey. But Jesus is saying that underneath all of the words and all of the fears, that thing which makes us truly human, that allows us to be who we are, is following the path that God has laid out for us that leads to the end that God has prepared for us. And I wrestle being a good Presbyterian with this whole thing of predestination and foreordination. God knows what our lives are going to do. And God knows about our decisions before, and we make our decisions. And are we really free to make our decisions? And in this passage, Jesus says, yes, you are not robots marching on a path that God has foreordained without any choice of your own. You're truly human beings with free will. And in the heart of that free will, you have the ability to make a decision about what kind of person you will be, about how your life will unfold, and about how the steps laid out in front of you will take you into more deeply into the heart of the community, or more deeply into a path of individualism. And I have to admit that Michael Park had lots to do with the sermon this week, because he sent this thing on Facebook. I don't know if you're Mike's friend on Facebook, Michael's friend on Facebook. But if you are, you saw this. It's a thing from C.S. Lewis. For about 100 years, we've been so concentrated on one of the virtues, kindness or mercy, that most of us do not feel anything except kindness to be really good and anything but cruelty to be really bad. Such lopsided ethical developments are not uncommon. Other ages have had their pet virtues too. Curious in sensibilities. But if one virtue must be cultivated at the expense of all the rest, none has a higher claim than mercy. We must reject with detestation the covert propaganda for cruelty which tries to drive out mercy in the world by calling it names such as humanitarianism or sentimentality or, in our own day, folks, political correctness. The real trouble is that kindness is a quality fatally easy to attribute to ourselves on inadequate grounds. Everyone feels benevolent if nothing happens to be annoying him or her at the moment. And thus a person easily comes to console himself or herself for all of their devices by the conviction that their hearts are in the right place and they won't hurt the fly. Though in fact, they may have never done anything to make the slightest sacrifice for a fellow creature. We think we are kind when we are only happy. It is not easy on the same grounds to imagine ourselves as temperate or chaste or humble. C.S. Lewis, I think, speaking to this ability to trivialize who it is we think we are and what it means to be us. And to feel that somehow, if only we are not actively participating and something we are consciously aware of as evil, that we are good enough and that that is enough. Tony Campolo, Presbyterian one, made a statement. He said that 80-90% of people in the United States, when they ask what they want for their children, they say, well, I want my children to be happy. And Tony Campolo challenged us to say, I want my children to be good. And he made the argument essentially that if we are happy without goodness, we're probably being evil, because our happiness is coming at someone else's expense. And Jesus says, there is no way in life except taking the life that's put before us, giving ourselves over to God, learning the law of God and the will of God, and going forward where God takes. And so now I'd like to invite Michael to just come up for half a minute, because he's about to go off on a journey. And I hate this part. I hate that Michael is going. But I'm so happy that he's going. He is going to work with AmeriCorps. He's going to be feeding the hungry down at Urban Grace, which is I love that church. I just go on Michael and feed. And so my prayer, Michael, is that as you go forward,
God will bend your life in the most remarkable ways and put you on a path that will use your labor as a way to do good things in the world. I hope you're going to come back to us. You never know what God's going to do. Because one path leads to another and leads to another. And God is very busy working in your life. And God has an opportunity for you to make decisions that are going to take you away. So remarkable. So I pray with you and with this congregation that you will be open to the movement of the Spirit. And that you will trust in God. And you will take the path. You will follow the path. You will create the path that takes you to the best possibility that God can do with you. Thank you. God, for all the gifts that God has brought us through these things, and for the courage and pleasure in the journey of his life as he continues to struggle his way forward, knowing the risks that are involved, take his life and hold his life, and use his life to bring about your kingdom.